Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonder that is Christmas. Please open our eyes so that we can see and know something of the blessing of the wonder that is this Christmas time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A former UK Prime Minister, David Cameron, called a referendum in June 2016. And when he did so, he did not possess the wisdom, the discernment, or foresight to know that the British people would vote for Brexit rather than to remain in the EU. Similarly, Theresa May lacked the wisdom, discernment, and foresight required to hold on to that office as only the second female Prime Minister. Even if, to her credit, she bravely accepted what many regarded as a poisoned chalice. Leaders fail because although they have the power to lead, often they lack the wisdom to do what is right. Or if they have the qualities to lead, they lack the power to make things happen. But this is not just true of governments and their leaders. If we are honest with ourselves, you and I know this to be true when it comes to the government of our own individual lives. Often you and I lack both the wisdom and the power to know and to do what is right and good. And this causes problems in the workplace, in the home, and in many of our other relationships. Well, what does all this have to do with Christmas, I hear you say? Well, according to Isaiah chapter 9, the passage that was read for us first of all the passages, Christmas is all about leadership or government. It is God's answer to the fact that ultimately no merely human leader, no matter how gifted or charismatic, can give our country the governance or leadership it truly needs. It is God's answer to the fact that you and I as individuals cannot in and of ourselves provide the leadership or governance that we so desperately need when it comes to the government of our own personal lives. The first thing we need to see is that according to the Bible, the human condition is one that is characterized by a dark, distressing, and willful blindness. The background to Isaiah 9 is this. In Isaiah's day, God's people refused to live with him as their true king, as their true leader. They didn't love, trust, or obey God. Instead, they decided to go their own way and to do their own thing. From the leader of the nation right down to the most ordinary person, they turned their backs on the Christian God of the Bible. The last verse of chapter 8 of Isaiah, which is on your sheet, captures the situation in the phrase distress and darkness and fearful gloom. This was what self-government looked like in Isaiah's day. It was to be thrust into utter darkness, we're told. And so in verse 2 of Isaiah 9, the people are described as those walking in darkness, as those who fumble around while not seeing clearly what they are doing or knowing where they are going in life. I wonder, has that been or is that your experience in this life? I say that because the Bible says that even today at the end of 2019, a great many adopt this exact same attitude to life. We instinctively want to be self-governing, to put ourselves on the throne of our lives while keeping God at arm's length. We like to make all the decisions, and none of us really like being told what to think or what to do. But it goes even deeper than this. Margaret Heffernan gave a TED talk back in March 2013 entitled "The Dangers of Willful Blindness." Willful blindness is a legal concept that means that if there is information that you could and should know but somehow manage not to know, the law deems that you have been willfully blind. You have chosen not to know. She starts her talk by talking about a little mining town called Libby in the US. The inhabitants had mortality rates 80 times higher than anywhere else in America. A woman named Gayla Benefield raised the alarm, having linked the problem to a vermiculite mine in the town. Vermiculite was used to fertilise the soil and to insulate lofts and roofs. But vermiculite is also a very toxic form of asbestos. It causes lung disease. Gayla found experts to back up her claims, and yet nobody apparently wanted to know. The evidence suggested this was not ignorance, but willful blindness. Heffernan goes on to say that willful blindness is a universal and a uniquely human problem. It is all around us. For example, even in the church, where years of sexual abuse was ignored by its senior leaders. In Isaiah's day, there was something willful about the people's rebellion against God. It wasn't ignorance so much as a willful rejection of his values and his will for their lives. So God says through Isaiah, he will judge his people for their willful rebellion and blindness to the truth. Now, neither the God of the Bible nor the human condition has changed much since Isaiah's day. And Isaiah wrote 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, in the face of this problem, God's response is to say that through Isaiah, one day, a boy child will be born. And I, says the Lord, will put him in charge. Notice in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9 that he will have shoulders broad enough to carry the responsibility of leadership in a way that even Boris Johnson, with his big parliamentary majority, never ever could. Of course, this is a promise that became reality on that first Christmas with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's promised perfect leader. That's the point Isaiah wants to make. His government will champion the kind of governance we all truly need. He will be able to sort out all our mess and brokenness. But the big question becomes this: what are his credentials? I mean, is he up to it? Is he actually qualified for the job? Well, Isaiah's answer is quite clearly yes. He will be everything a leader is supposed to be. Look how God's perfect leader is described in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. First, God's leader is called Wonderful Counselor. That doesn't mean he's going to tell you to lie on the couch and talk about your childhood. No, it means he will keep wise counsel. He will have all the discernment, all the insight and foresight needed to make good and right decisions, to sort all kinds of problems. In fact, he will need no human counselors or advisors, because second, he is mighty God, that is, warrior God. He's not some rosy-cheeked Father Christmas, you know, slightly overweight and jolly. Get Boris Johnson out of your mind. No, rather, he is an unstoppable, irresistible force. His enemies will not be able to stop, much less contain him. He will have the power to carry through things to their ultimate end. And that's not surprising, because he is the warrior God. He made everything and so possesses both strength and power. Since thirdly, he is everlasting Father. Father in perpetuity. He will quite literally go on forever. He is eternal and will always be available to offer his wisdom and his strength. He will be the best father imaginable, always on hand to be loving, tender, encouraging, comforting, urging, and yet also wise and powerful. And he will have all the time in the world to see his plans for you to their ultimate end. Deadlines and budget constraints will never take him by surprise or throw his plans off course. Fourth, he will be Prince of Peace. That is, he will put an end to the war that has existed between you, me, and God. Despite our willful rejection and blindness, both yours and mine, he will make friendship with Almighty God himself possible. He will be able to bring peace between you, me, and God. He knows what to do and how to do it, and he possesses all the wisdom and power to bring it all about. Can you begin to see why you and I need his governance? He is God's promised perfect leader. Of course, that's just another way of saying that he is the true leader, the real king, the one who should be on the throne of our world and in charge of both your life and my life. And Christmas is all about the moment he stepped into our world. As Jesus Christ was born on that first Christmas, it was and is the true king, the real leader, stepping into his world. And when you consider him as an adult when he's grown up, actually, it's obvious that he is the king. If you haven't read one of the accounts of the things he said and did recently, or indeed as an adult, can I challenge you to make time to do so this Christmas? I have copies of all the gospel accounts at the back on that little round table as you go out. Why not take one and read it over this Christmas period? If you do, you will discover that Jesus taught with immense power and authority. People have never heard teaching like it. He actually had answers rather than empty slogans and tired old cliches. He was and is a wonderful counselor. He acted like mighty God on earth. That is, he waged war against all that is wrong with our world. So he healed the sick, denounced hypocrisy, calmed a raging storm, and even conquered death itself. Time and again, he is caring and compassionate, just like a loving father. And then he dies on a Roman cross in my place and in your place to bring peace between you, me, and God. Because he was and is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is God's promised perfect leader. In the Palace of Westminster, not that far from here, there is a special gilded throne. During today's state opening of Parliament, our Queen sits on this throne and reads her Queen's speech. Well, in life, it is as if you and I find ourselves sitting on that throne, admiring and stroking its sumptuous red velvet and intricate embroidery. A sense of power and self-importance surging through us. But my point is, what are you going to do now that the real king has stepped into the room, as it were? Surely the answer has to be, you need to step off the throne and let King Jesus take his rightful place. By which I mean, we need to give up trying to run society and our own lives our own way and let him do it instead. You and I need to accept Jesus as king because he alone has the credentials to be in charge. And indeed, he wants to and he needs to be in charge. Now, please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that you are simply to try harder or to be more religious. No, I'm talking about the need for a complete change of government. I'm saying that you and I need to genuinely and humbly say to Jesus, please, you take over the governance of my life. I've made a mess of things. You do it. And I won't lie to you. This has huge implications for each and every one of us. And yet, this is the heart of the Christmas story. But why would you feel the need to do this? Well, the answer to that question brings me to the last thing I want to say, which is this. Jesus will establish a perfect kingdom. One day, Jesus will establish a perfect kingdom. So Isaiah has described our problem and God's solution. But why should you and I take God's appointed leader seriously? Well, the answer to that question comes in verse 5 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, and it's this: God's promised and perfect leader will one day establish God's perfect kingdom. Look how Isaiah describes this in verse 5. He says this: every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Just imagine it for one moment. All the soldiers in all the armies, paramilitary groups, and terrorist organizations across all the world taking their boots, army fatigues, or combat uniforms and burning them on a massive, massive, massive bonfire. Why would they even do this? Well, because the government of God's promised and perfect king will one day put an end to all war and all conflict everywhere and forever. Imagine London without knife crime, domestic violence, or road rage. Well, this is a picture of a perfect world, a perfect kingdom. And according to verse 7 of Isaiah 9, it will be a place where things are just and right all the time. And things will go on like this forever. And God's zeal will achieve this because his appointed leader, his king, has all the credentials needed to finish what he started 2,000 years ago in that stable in Bethlehem. But perhaps you're thinking, this is pie in the sky. The first Christmas came and went, and our world is still in a bit of a mess. Well, I don't disagree with that. But let's return for a moment to that parliamentary throne room. Remember, you are sitting on a throne that does not rightly belong to you. And to your utter shock and horror, you look up and there is the Queen of England, your only sovereign, standing at the other end of that chamber. And for obvious reasons, she is not a happy queen. She begins to walk across that room towards you. Now, she is 93 years of age, so it's going to take her a while. But she will get there. For our purposes, the point is this: there will be a time gap between when she first appears and then finally sits on her throne. That means you and I have a choice to make, don't we? We can continue pretending to be in charge while massaging that red velvet throne. You could foolishly ignore the fact that the true sovereign is coming while carrying on doing your own things. But when the true sovereign arrives at that throne, you will be unceremoniously removed because, well, you are not really the one in charge. Now, this is very similar to the situation that you and I, believe it or not, are actually in. The Christian faith maintains that at Christmas, the real king appeared. He turned up. He stepped into his world. But then there is a time gap, a delay which so far has been around about 2,000 years. You and I live in the time gap between the first and the second appearing of King Jesus. What that means is that you and I live in a tremendously significant yet dangerous time in history. We live in a time when we can continue to sit on the throne of our lives, when we can continue to pretend that we are in charge and that the real king is never coming to claim his throne. But each day that passes brings you and I a day closer to his return. And like the queen in my illustration, he will eventually cross that room and reach his throne. And what do you think he will do if he finds you still sitting there playing Let's Pretend? Well, being the wonderful counselor and mighty God that he is, he will possess all the wisdom and power to simply remove you. And the Bible is very clear about this. But the really, really, really great, great, great news is this: he is also Everlasting Father and Prince of peace. He is a loving and compassionate Father, and he wants peace in his relationship with you. Did you notice in verse 2 that he wants to bring light into your darkness? In verse 3, he wants to bring joy or rejoicing where previously there was fearful gloom, darkness, distress. So much so that he was born into this world on that first Christmas.